The book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 19 to 20. For I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. The glory of God is the purpose of our creation. Why did God create you and me? To glorify Him. And the glory of God is the purpose of our providence. Why does God bring us into this world, take care of us, and all these years give us more birthdays and more years and job and blessings and children, all the providential blessings? What is the purpose of God? That we may glorify Him, right? We may, whether man realizes or no, but that's the purpose why God gives people anything. And the glory of God is the purpose of redemption. Why does God save you as believers? You and I are redeemed to glorify God. We will live the most joyful and fruitful life only when we have the life ambition of ours, when it is the glory of God. That's when our life will be more fruitful, meaningful and joyful. Unless we get to that stage, right? Our confession says, the catechism says, we live for purposes which are for which we are not created, right? The glory of God is the main thing. And you know when God is most glorified and magnified, when we are in the midst of a terrible situation, terrible suffering for Him. And in that situation, we not only not murmur, but we live in a joyful trust relationship. Right? God is more glorified in the midst of our suffering when we are joyful. God is more glorified, and the gospel spreads more and more in this world. And when the world sees us, even in the midst of suffering, because of who we are and what God has made us, we are so joyful. And that's when God is more glorified, and that's when the gospel spreads more. And we see that truth in the Apostle Paul. His life, we can say, is a life full of suffering. From the time he saw and believed in Christ, from the time of his conversion, everything went wrong in his life, right? His own nation, his own kinsmen all the people that he knew wanted to kill him. And even the church, the apostles, didn't believe in him initially, right? They were very suspicious of him. And throughout his ministry, there was continual persecution and suffering for him, nothing else. And as if he kind of gives, you know, you want to achieve, you put your medals in your house, right? All the achievements you did. And as if he wants to put all his medals in 2 Corinthians 11:23, he gives a catalog of all his sufferings. I am more in labors, more abandoned, beaten times without number. You want to know how many times I was beaten? There's no count. Okay, I was beaten so many times, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep, in the sea. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers and dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among the false brethren. I have been in labor, hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is daily pressure upon me of the concern for all churches. That's a lot of suffering, right? That's a lot of suffering. His past life is full of suffering. What about his present? Right, okay, I've gone through a lot. Enough is enough. Let me retire and have a comfortable retirement life, right? What about his present situation? The present situation is he's become old, he's arrested, and he's jailed to a Roman prison, and he's tied to a Roman guard, forsaken by all. He says, everybody in Asia forsook me. Imagine that, right? He worked in Asia. He spread the gospel in Asia. Everybody in Asia forsook me. And outside there are believers who are spreading false accusations against him to add to his affliction. Looking at all the past and looking at all the present, Paul should be filled with sorrow. Don't you think? Right? We will not even live, right? You know, we would have got some heart attack and gone long time. The wonder of wonder is, though he suffered most, he was one of the most happiest man in this world. You will never find a happiest man than this man. One of the most happiest man you want in the Bible, it is Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, what was his secret? He never lost his joy. Because this man's perspective was different. Because this man's life ambition was different than most of ours, right? The way he sees his past and present gives him full joy. It never makes him lament, sit in self-pity. The way he sees his past and present gives him full joy. Because he sees all the past that has happened to him. He's very happy because it's all led to the progress of the gospel. The gospel has spread to cities and places and many, many places because of him. And he's very happy. Though now he is in bonds, though people are preaching with wrong motives to add to his afflictions, but he hears that Christ is proclaimed correctly, he's happy. Nothing else matters for him. He's happy. And what about the future? Paul? What about your future? Okay, past and present you're happy. What about your future? Do you realize your life hangs in the balance? Very soon, tomorrow, even tonight, the mad Nero will order to execute you and they may just drag you and cut your head off. What about your future, Paul? What about Paul's future perspective? Think of most of us, right? What are our worries? If you actually observe, most of our worries are about future, right? Future. What will happen to me? What will happen to my job? What will happen to my old age? What will happen to my family? What will happen to my children? That's biggest worry for us, right? Our children, parents who have their children. And research shows the top major stress factor resulting in disease is future worries for people. Stress. The top reason for difficult sleeping, people, you don't get sleep, it's because you are worried about future, okay? And the average person, you know, the top reason for depression is future worries. Average person spends 55 minutes a day worrying about the future. That's average, okay? Some of you may spend hours together. Oh, what is going to happen to this? What is going to happen to that? But average person spends 55 minutes. Some worry for hours. If the worry, you know, sometimes when it leads to some good concrete actions, we can say it is fine, right? But there are most of the time, this negative worry leads to wrong decisions, leads to inaction, leads to being burdened. The main reason for future worry is because it's uncertain. We don't know what's going to happen. Right? That's what adds to our anxiety. Just notice, you know, you can go and notice this week, you know, how much of time you spend and what the effect the future worry has in your life. It's unbelievable. I'll tell you, it's unbelievable. Because the effects, right, it kind of burdens us as if you can actually fly. You can enjoy the present moment of life. It will not allow you because you are like burdened by future worries. You are burdened and it discourages you. It kind of depresses you. And as if you feel a heavy burden on your shoulder. And it has major physical and psychological effects. May God help us to learn from Apostle Paul how to look at the future. Right? Let's get his perspective, this great giant. Okay, Paul, you're rejoicing about the present, you're rejoicing about the past. You know, even feel like dancing. We say in our culture, don't laugh too much, right? Don't be so happy because tomorrow you're going to cry. We seem like saying to Paul, Paul, you're too excited, man. Come on, you know, the day is coming for your lament. Don't be so happy today because you're going to cry tomorrow. Right? We may feel like saying that to Paul. Remember, you are in a Nero jail. We may have 101 reasons, you know. They may torture you, Paul. We will have all kinds of imaginations about future, right? 99% of those will not happen, but we will imagine all that. Think about what can Paul imagine. We can tell to Paul, Paul, imagine Nero is a madman. You are preaching too much. He may order to cut your tongue out. He may torture you. Maybe he'll not kill you, but he may cut your tongue. You are writing too many letters. He may cut your fingers off. Right? Okay, let's cut the fingers off. He may cut your hands. Maybe you are in the middle of a night and all of a sudden they may just kick you and wake you in your sweet dreams. You may be dreaming about best future and drag you to the execution table and put your neck there, and the steel sword of Roman sword may come and hit your soft neck. Imagine how it will feel, Paul. Hit your soft neck and gone, your head will roll, Paul. Imagine with all that perspective, how can you be joyful? When you think of all that, you should be stressed, Paul. Worry about the future. How can you be so worryless? You know what he says? When I think of my future, even with all its uncertainties, with all its dangers, look at this, the bold assurance, we can say. Verse 18, he's actually more confident about the future than the past. Verse 18, at the end of verse 18, he says, I rejoice. That's about the past, present, okay? I rejoice now for all that has happened and all that is happening. And then he says, I shall rejoice. It's a future, present. He uses a simple future. For all that happened, I'm rejoicing, and I shall rejoice. It's as though he says, my dear Philippians, do not be overly anxious about me. You're worried, and what will happen to me, whether they will cut my head, and you know, the unknown future that I'm worried. No, when you think of me, the news may come to me one day, and when you hear about what happened to me, even if you hear that they dragged me one night and the Roman sword came and cut my soft throat, right? Even if you hear that, but be rest assured, the head that went off from my shoulder and rolled, that head and face will be a smiling face. It will be a joyful face. I am happy. I am rejoicing. Even I shall rejoice. No future, no event in the future can ever take my inward joy. Inward joy. Wow. In that situation, I could say this is a bold assurance, people. It's a bold affirmation. Bold affirmation of continued rejoicing. I shall rejoice. What confidence. How, Paul? Can you and I say that? Today morning, we are not in jail. We are not in, you know, bad situation that Paul is in, right? Everybody has forsaken, but, you know, we don't have the perspective of Paul. Including me, we are so stressed and worried about the future and so get depressed and anxious about the future. I'm not talking about even the next year. Even every day we wake up, oh, today is a big review with my boss. I don't know what he's going to say today, right? What is he going to review? And today that is going to happen. This is going to, and we are stressed about our children, what is going to their future, and we are so worried about them that they are so careless. Oh, if we can just see the future through the eyes of Paul. I feel like begging Paul. Paul, we look like worms before you. You, man, you are in a horrible, worst imaginable situation anybody can be. And you are rejoicing looking at your future with all these uncertainties, with all the dangers that can... You have to have nightmares, man. Wake up dreaming that your head was rolling. But he's rejoicing. That's amazing, right? What makes you so joyful, Paul? Please teach us. That was my prayer. I hope that's your prayer. Because I know my problem. I worry a lot about future, right? 55 minutes, yeah, more than that. I worry a lot about future. That was my problem. So let's understand 4 reasons for Paul's joy. Okay, verse 19 to 20. 4 reasons for Paul's joy of the future. Number 1, is deep knowledge of God's word. Number two is trust in prayer. Is trust in the efficacy of prayers. Third is dependence on Holy Spirit. Fourth is assurance of final victory. Okay? Those are the four headings. First of all, is deep knowledge of God's word. Look at this. As soon as he says, I shall rejoice, in verse 18, I shall rejoice in all the future. And verse 19, what does he say? What is the next verse? For I know I shall continue to rejoice. Why are you rejoicing, Paul? Are you a madman? Are you, in the dark future? Why are you rejoicing? You don't know what is going to happen in the future. Yes, I don't know what is going to happen. But I know something now. And what I know now makes me rejoice. My current knowledge makes me rejoice. Right? In other words, his joy is not rooted in some, thoughtless, detached mysticism. You should, whatever worries you have, don't think about all that. You go to the park morning, you keep laughing, you'll forget all that. You'll feel relieved. Paul is not like that. It's not some detached mysticism he's talking about. And, some laughing therapy. Or it's not some emotionless stoic, right? The stoics are people who say that we should never be emotional. Whatever happens, your mother dies, don't be emotional. Those are stoic people. Don't allow emotions to come. They're like Buddhist monks, right? Don't allow desires. No, Paul is not like that. He's not like that praying stoics, right? And he's not with some iron determination. Whatever happens, I'm never going to be sad. I'm going to keep laughing. He's not a madman like that. Paul is not like that. Paul has rational, reasonable reasons why he is rejoicing. And he explains that reason. Right? People may be rejoicing. Mad people may be rejoicing. They will not have, some people may be laughing. They will not have any reason. Right? But Paul has reasons why he is rejoicing. Let's look at that. He's saying, I rejoice because I know something. What do you know, Paul? His rejoicing is rooted in specific theological knowledge. What knowledge? He says, I know this. In fact, what knowledge is this? This verse 19, for I know this will turn out to be my deliverance. It's an exact copy of the Hebrew Old Testament verse to the Greek verse. It's just the exact copy. Before Paul, there was one more man who said this. Paul just repeated it because of his Old Testament knowledge. Who said this? Job said this. Job in 13:18, he says the same thing. And Paul, as an Old Testament scholar, he knows the complete, he's drank the Old Testament. He's filled with the knowledge of the Old Testament. He had deep knowledge of God's word. And he would have read Job. And in his difficult circumstances, Holy Spirit has used Job's words, right, to speak through Paul. In the midst of his suffering, he is identifying himself with Job. He says, with Job, I know. You read Job, you will repeatedly see that, right? Job is going through suffering, he doesn't know why. Job doesn't know how it's going to result, what is going to be the future. You know how Job comforts himself? I don't know why this present. I don't know what is going to happen. But I know. I know my Redeemer lives. You will repeatedly see that in Job. I know. I know. I know. Same with Paul. The confidence comes of his knowledge of God. Paul said in 2 Timothy, for I know whom I have believed. And he is able to keep that which I have committed to him. And Paul again says in Romans, right, we know all things work for the good of those who love God. And so why is Paul rejoicing? The first reason is because of his deep knowledge of God's word. You can say that because of his deep knowledge of the Old Testament. I want to emphasize this little bit and give an application, people, because today, how much ever we tell people, especially in our country, people don't get it. People don't get it. In Tamil we say, evlo sonnalum yerradilla. How many times you say people don't get it? Yenna, something is, there is a mind block for them. People don't get it. I keep saying in different forms. My famous quote is, our theology determines our biology. The quality of the life, the quality of your joy. You want to be more joyful? You want to be more happy in your life? You want to be more blessed? It will only happen as you grow in the knowledge of God's word. There is no other way your life will improve. I keep saying that. People don't get it. There is an inseparable close connection between how much of God you know, how much of God's word you know, and how fruitful, how joyful your life is. There is an inseparable connection. The theologian said it as faith and practice. Faith and practice, a doctrine and experience, right? Look at this verse, it's a very patent example of an inseparable connection between our experience and what we know. Theology is what we know, right? For I know, because I know, I can be happy. What makes Paul rejoice in the midst of these sufferings and sad future? What is the difference between a joyful Christian and a sad Christian in the midst of a suffering? Because the joyful Christian knows more, right? Don't you agree? It is how much you know about God, the God that you worship and His word. You know, we have to, so if we have to know, what should we do? We have to use our lazy mind and understand God's word deeply. Otherwise, we cannot be happy in life. We cannot be. We have to use joy in your life. Doesn't come running after these churches who just entertain you, these preachers, right? They don't teach you God's word. Just gather a crowd just to clap. Clap. Just like the corporation school, they gather all the people, or some political rally, they just clap. Whatever the politician says, clap, clap, clap. That's the group. Just put an orchestra band there and put emotional songs, and you know, in the name of preaching some superficial nice and prosperity gospel, you just keep blabbering. People may feel good and all enthused, and everybody is enthused. They never think. I know people, it breaks my heart to see people, you know, going to such churches for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, never grown an inch in the knowledge of God's word. Such a sad thing. That happens in a country. It's a wonder of wonder. You know, very less in other countries, but in our countries, it's a very sad thing. They keep going, you know, never learn. And such people, when they face life, real life challenges, when they face suffering, when they face problems, they're completely unhinged. They don't know how to handle that. They don't know anything that will sustain their joy and help them to face those situations in wisdom. Very sad. Look at Paul draws a straight line to the joy that is in our life, to how much we know. Why am I joyful? Because I know in the midst of my difficulties. The knowledge of God's word, we can say, is the umbilical cord to the joy that we have in our life. Right? How much joy you will have. And that's taught throughout the scripture, not just one verse. John 15:11, the Lord said, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and your joy may be full. How will you be joyful? Only when you know my word. These things I have spoken to you, and the apostles wrote, 1 John 1:14, we write this to make our joy complete. Make your joy complete. Right? These things are written so that when we know, we will be more joyful. I'm not talking about just head knowledge, right? The more we know, Bible knowledge. We have to, just like James says, we can keep hearing and never practice that, right? We'll have to hear and remember that and keep store that in our mind and hold fast to that. And that's when we are blessed, when we face life situations, when you really know, it fills you with joy. First Psalm, blessed is the man who meditates on the word of God day and night. That's why, brothers and sisters, for last 17 years and for the next how many ever years God gives me life, in this church we are determined to preach the word of God. We are not interested in getting an orchestra band here, getting you all excited, clap, clap and enjoy. And we are not interested in all that. We want to come silently, open up the God's word, make you think, make you reason, understand God's word. Pastor, don't you want to be happy, want to make us excited and happy in the church? I want to. Now I want to, because I don't want you to be entertained here and happy in the church, very happy, there is a solo performance, that performance, oh wow, wonderful. And then, you know, you go and face your life difficulties, go home, you don't have any joy, you've not taken away anything from the church. It's very sad. It's very sad. If you don't think and learn God's word, and you just want the superficial entertainment, shaking of hands, waving of hands and closing your eyes. There are so many churches in our country. Why do we need another one? Right? There are so many places. Why do we need one? And let me tell you, it's not easy. My son says preaching is easy for you because you love it. Right? Because you love it. That's your passion. But let me tell you, it's not easy. I have to keep pulling my hair. You see how much hair I've lost? I have to keep pulling my hair every week, right? And struggle and prepare, and I can probably come. I know how to make people jump in their chairs. I've learned. I've been in those churches for 3 years and even sometimes led them. I know how to make people, I even know how to tell them stories. Well, they'll cry and, Jesus, I know how to do all those emotional tactics. And we're not interested in that. I get regular pressure externally and even internally. Externally, people tell, you've been such a long church, 15 years, it should have been a mega church. You do these things, it'll become a mega church. They keep telling me regularly, why don't you add this? Why don't you add this? Internally, I get that pressure. You know how I get that pressure? People tell, Pastor, you're too much of explaining, you're too much of doctrine. Get to the heart, get to the experience, get to the practical. Go too much of explaining the Bible. Why don't you make some emotional jokes? Make them engaging. Stories. Make us feel good. Pastor, you may ask, who is saying that? Most of you say that. Most of you say that. You know how you say that? You say that. Don't you think I don't understand your body language? I'm not so naive. When you come and listen, when I try to explain some deep truth to you, and what do? You tell me something. Looking there. You're looking here, looking at the watch, looking down. When is he going to finish? Okay. You know, because he's saying something that is not relevant for me. I cannot think. It's not relevant for me. When is he going to finish? One chapter he should finish in 1 week. He catches 2 or 3 verses and dives deep within it. And then when he comes to application, it's a little bit interesting. Initially and all, the sermon is not so good. You know, inside me, I have a struggle. I'll tell you, you know how you can make these people jump. You know how you can make these people excited and make you very, very interested, not look at here and there. Why are you struggling so much and preparing and coming and preaching to these superficial people? There is a voice in me. Why, you know what to do to these people. That's what they like. Just give them what they like. I have that temptation. But it is the fear of God, and because God will judge me for every sermon, and God will judge me basis not what I told them to excite them, but what they want, what they should have heard and what he said, right? Because that fear keeps me from that. But I'll tell you, it's temptation. Oh, may we learn, unless we get our minds deeper knowledge of scripture. That's why we spend a lot of time in exposition. It's so very important. Unless you get your mind engaged, unless your mind changes, your thinking pattern changes, you have new, higher thoughts, your life is never going to be happy and it's never going to change. And that's what we do during the preaching of the word. So, you know, so let's learn from Paul, right? There is a deep knowledge of God. There is an inseparable relationship between the deep knowledge of God's word and our experience, right? You want to be more joyful, get to understand the God's word deeper. Give some work to your lazy minds. You don't think. You switch on the TV all the time over the day, and you switch on the mobile and Instagram and all goes on and all. You never think. At least in God's house, allow your mind to think. Allow your God's word to make you think. Okay, so that's his first reason. Why is Paul so happy about the future? Because of his deep knowledge of God's word. Most of us are not, because we don't know when we face problems, right? We don't know, and when the preacher was preaching, we were yawning. We were showing body language and never thought about, deeply understood what he said. Neither did we go home and understand what he said, right? That's the first reason. The reason for Paul's joy is his deep knowledge. Okay? And look at what he says. His deep knowledge, he is certain of his deliverance. Verse 19, let's come back. For I know this will turn out for my deliverance. I know this. What does he mean by this? This present situation. This imprisonment. The wrong motives with which they're trying to torture me. All this whole scenario, he says, will turn out future. Right? Will turn out, future tense, is going in the direction of. What direction, Paul, is it going? He's saying, it is going to turn out for my deliverance. Deliverance. You want deliverance meeting? Look at this. Deliverance. What does he mean by deliverance? Does Paul believe that he's going to be released? Right? But it's not very clear. I'll tell you, it's not very clear. Preachers, many preachers give many reasons for that. But if you read those verses, this is my conclusion. Paul, he has a mixed feeling. Right? He may be released, but he may not be released. 50-50, we say, right? That's the kind of feeling. He's not had a direct revelation from God that he's going to be released. He's had a direct revelation from God that he's going to go to Rome. You will testify in Rome. In Acts, God told him that. So he was very sure he's going to go to Rome. But here, he's not had a revelation. So even as an apostle, not like so many preachers foolishly predict, he doesn't know. He doesn't know. So what does he mean by this will lead to my deliverance? I think the first thing it means is, this is a difficult situation I am in. And I am in a lot of dangers, right? I have to stand before Caesar's trial because he's appealed to Caesar and he's going to stand in that august trial of Caesar with all the Senate and present his case. It's going to be an imposing thing. And for a man like Paul, what would be his greatest fear? When he sees all that grandeur and that place, his greatest fear would be out of any fleshly timidity or cowardice, he should not deny the Lord. He should be very bold in preaching the gospel. Right? That will be the greatest fear for a man like Paul. He should not dishonor his Lord. And he could be thinking of deliverance from denying Christ or disgracing the gospel before the trial of Christ. So he has to be bold and preach the gospel, present his case in the Senate before Caesar also, even though Caesar condemns him to death. Right? You know, Caesar is a madman, he doesn't like Christians, right? He has to face such a trial. And even though Caesar condemns him to death, but he will be vindicated in the court of God's law, right? God's court. So even through martyrdom, if need be, and the only cause for shame for Paul would be to deny the Lord and never hear the Lord tell him after all the ministry, well done, my faithful and servant. You were okay all the while, but before Caesar you denied me. What kind of, he fears that more than anything else, right? So here I think main thought is, it's a difficult situation, but what he's saying is it's not permanent. I'm in a difficult situation, but this is going to pass. Right? His current distress is only temporary and it's not going to last. And that's the main thought. It's uncertainty. Yes, I don't know whether I'm going to be released or I'm going to be in the jail, but this is going to change. This is going to become certain very soon. That's what he means by deliverance. Right? This is going to change. This is not permanent. That's what he means by deliverance. Okay? I have confidence that God will soon bring deliverance from this. You know, he's already in chains. So from this deliverance. Okay, so Paul's first reason why he's joyful is because of his knowledge. Let's look at his second reason. It's trust in prayers. It's trust in the efficacy of prayers. Verse 19. For I know this will turn out for my deliverance. How? It will happen in the hair? No. Through your prayer. Through your prayer. The means of his deliverance are the prayers of the church. This showed how deeply Paul believed in prayers. Prayers of the church. Though Paul believed in the sovereignty of God, that God is sovereign, right? But that sovereign God always works through the prayers of his people. Paul believed that. His purposes are always accomplished through the prayers of his people. Especially, Paul had a lot of trust in the prayer of the church. When the united, gathered church, when they pray, Paul had a lot of belief. And you see that trust expressed in many of his epistles, most of his epistles. Romans 15:30, he says, strive together with me in your prayers for me. Pray for me on behalf that I may be that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Right? He keeps saying again and again to the church, pray for me. So the reason for Paul's future joy is his deep knowledge of God's word and then his trust in prayers of God's people. Right? He believes that deliverance will come. And thirdly, we see his dependence on the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer. And you pray and it stops with that. No, your prayers will result in a major change. Your prayers will get me the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So he says, you offer your prayers on behalf of me, and by the means of that prayer, God will send me the supply of Holy Spirit. Paul knows without Holy Spirit, he cannot survive. He cannot survive in ministry. So Paul says, I'm fully dependent on the supply of the Holy Spirit. And through your prayers, I will get all that is needed by the supply of Holy Spirit. Right? The supply basically, it means actually the bountiful, the full supply, all the free supply, all the spiritual resources I need at this time will come to me through the Holy Spirit. All the graces I need in this situation, right, for my deliverance, the boldness I need to speak before Caesar, the courage, the strength, the comfort I need, all that will come through the supply of the Holy Spirit. So he says, Philippians, who dearly love him, and he believes that they are regularly praying for him. He believes in their prayers, and he believes their prayers are going to be the means which will touch the throne of God, and through the throne of God, he will get the supply of Holy Spirit, and that will bring him deliverance. Right? We see again how prayers and the supply of Holy Spirit are closely connected. Prayers have a great effect in God sending us the Holy Spirit. God is working out his purposes through the prayers of the church and the help of the Holy Spirit. So Paul's victory is dependent on Holy Spirit. So you see three things here: the knowledge of God's word, the trust in the prayers, and the dependence in the Holy Spirit. You know, whatever situation you and I may be found, just like Paul, this is what makes a man worryless. This is what makes a man worryless about the future. He believes that this will, whatever situation I may be, when I know my Lord, right? When I know the scriptures deeply, when I am praying and the church is praying for me, and when I depend on the Holy Spirit, whatever situation I may be in, I will be victorious in that situation. So I don't have to worry about future. You see that? The three secrets, how practical is this? The word, the prayer, the Spirit. The three weapons for a victorious Christian life to make you not only worryless but victorious in every situation. Three. Okay, Paul says, I'm confident. How hopeful is he? Now, is this just a one wishful desire? Look at what he says. Positive. Is this just a positive thinking? No. Look at what he says. Notice his confidence, the measure of his desire, right, and confidence. He says, verse 20, how will this happen, Paul? How do you expect this to happen, your deliverance? My deliverance will come according to my earnest expectation and hope. The word earnest is a very vivid word. It means you are kind of stretching your neck and looking, right? You are expecting something. Imagine a mother, you know, she's away from her son for 15 years. He is in some foreign country. And then after 15 years, he comes back and she goes to the airport to pick him up. How do you think she'll be looking at? She'll not be sitting in her car, let him come, the fellow, you know, he left. No, she will be there in the lawn, waiting, you know, looking at that fellow. Oh, he looks like my son. Look, stretching her neck. Honest expectation. When am I going to see my son? That's the word. Paul uses here. Earnest. When is the deliverance going to come? The deliverance I am expecting is an earnest expectation. And he says hope. It's not a general word for hope. I hope. No, that's not how Paul uses. It's the assurance of things unseen. I'm not able to see the future, but I'm assured of the future. Unseen thing. I'm assured. Earnest. It will happen. My deliverance will happen, my believers. I'm happy about the future. Why? Because this will all turn out to be my deliverance. All turn out to be my deliverance. How? Through the means of your prayers and the supply of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit will supply with all the resources I need. And this is not a wishful thinking. This is my earnest expectation and my hope. Okay, so what is the final victory? So we've seen Paul's secrets of deep knowledge, trust in prayers, dependence on Holy Spirit. What is the final victory Paul expects? What is the specific way he expects his deliverance to come? Look at verse 20. He says a negative and a positive thing. Negative, I shall not be put to shame. Positive, but with all boldness as always. What is my earnest expectation and hope? That I will never be put to shame, but I will stand bold. Holy Spirit will never leave me with any lack so that I may be ashamed of anything, right? He will never put me in fear or cowardice or backing off, you know. He will never put me to shame. Born negatively, right? That's negatively. Not only Holy Spirit will supply all that I need because I'm dependent on Him, not only He'll not put me to shame, but He will make me very courageous and bold in whatever circumstance I face myself. Okay, as an apostle, I will never be put to shame. As a believer in Christ, I will never be put to shame. Christ will never forsake me. His promise will never fail. He'll always uphold my case. I will never be ashamed. And again, this comes from his Old Testament knowledge. There are so many verses I can go on. Those who trust in the Lord will never be put to shame. Those who wait for the Lord will never be disappointed. Those who know the Lord will never be put to shame. Again, he brings the Old Testament rich knowledge, right? So he says, I don't care about death. I know what the future is for me. One thing I know, this will lead to my deliverance. And this deliverance will come in such a way I will never be put to shame. Christ will never dishonor my faith. I will never be put to shame, but I will be bold. So I will preach the Christ boldly, whatever, without fear of death. So how does this, all this make you joyful, Paul? We may ask that, right? Okay, you expect a deliverance that will come through the prayers of people, by the supply of the Holy Spirit, according to your earnest expectation and hope, that so that you will not be ashamed, but you will be bold. What will happen, Paul? What is your future? How does it look? Look at his end goal. This is the final victory that he is expecting. Marvelous statement. Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Whatever happens in the future, I know my end goal. My end goal will result in the victory. Christ will be magnified through my body. And it will happen in a way that I will not be ashamed and I will be bold. Right? It will happen in a way I will not be ashamed. I will be bold. And it will happen through the means of your prayers and the supply of the Holy Spirit. This will be my earnest. What is the central goal of this man? See, to understand the secret of Paul's continued joy, you can read the text like this. Verse 19. You can start with, "For I know," and then skip everything and come to verse 20. "For I know Christ shall be magnified through my body." That's what makes him happy. That's the central goal that he expects. If you miss anything else in between detail, get hold of this. What makes you happy looking at the future, Paul? This may happen. I may get released. I may get not released. But whatever may happen, I know for this for sure, that Christ will be magnified through my body. Whether in life or in death, Christ will be magnified through my body. I don't worry about any other outcomes. What does it matter? I don't worry about that is of little account to me, whether in life or death. My expectation of deliverance is Christ should be magnified through my body. Because I know this for sure, and this is my life goal, and this will surely happen. And because this will happen, when I look at future with all the secondary causes, I'm not worried about all that. It doesn't matter, because my goal will be achieved and I will be victorious. My ambition will be achieved, come what may. When you know something, right, you know, there are so many people who have life ambitions. You know, they strain and struggle and all that. It may happen, may not happen. But Paul's ambition will happen. He is assured of his achieving his ambition. So he looks at his future. And imagine somebody knows that you are going to be an Olympian or somebody what you wanted to be. If you know that, will that not fill you with joy now? Because you know the future ambition will be achieved. And that's the joy of Paul. Right? He says, by life or death. He doesn't know. That's why he says death. He doesn't know what it is. It may be life. I may be released. I may be freed. If that is God's plan, then I will get released. And you know what I will do? I will go and preach. I will build churches and Christ will be magnified by my body. And let's say I don't get released and Nero, mad guy, gets upset. He wants to cut my head. And you know, he wants to cut my head. I will die as a martyr. I will die as a testimony for unfavoring faith. Because of my death, Christ will be magnified. And many people will know. Gospel will spread more. I am happy. I will go dying and forever and ever exalt his name in heaven. So his name will be exalted. So he's saying, I don't care whether I live or die. I don't care at all. The issue with me is not my past troubles, not my present troubles, not what future trials I will face, and even what whether I will face death. The issue with me is gospel advancing, Christ proclaimed, is Christ magnified through the body that He is redeemed. That's all I care. That's all I care. My top concern, my top ambition in life is Christ be magnified by my body. If that happens, I'm happy. And that's where he says, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. What a man. What a tremendous committed man, right? I think he is a living illustration of the Lord's description of a true disciple. Wouldn't you agree? Christ said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, not everybody gives a tag, okay, you are a disciple, you gave 100 rupees for me. No. If anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up the cross and follow me. He who doesn't do that, he's not fit to be my disciple. And you see here, a tremendous level of commitment. In some ways, I practically, you know, have you heard about a man like this? Have you heard about a preacher like this who are completely sold out for Christ like this? Sitting in a jail and talking about all this? Sitting in a jail, the preachers, I can preach in a pulpit 101 things that I will do that and this, but this man is in a jail in the prospect of death, speaks like this. What a commitment. Today we live for a lot of things, you know, even preachers and Christianity, we are all self-centered, self-serving, not Christ-serving. What a man, what a giant to see and admire. His main focus is not getting released from the prison, but rather exalting Christ. Whether he lived or died, it doesn't matter for him. All that mattered was, Christ has redeemed my body. And I'm not my own. And Christ has to be magnified through this body. That's the ambition, burning ambition in my life. And with that ambition burning in my heart, every other consideration is out. I don't care about my reputation. I don't care about my future. I don't care about my past. What happens to me, my situation. Because that burning ambition in my life took out everything else and gives me joy when I look at the future. It's crowded out every other consideration in his heart. Christ and his gospel. That's the focus. That's the focus. So I tagged this message, in Christ, no worries. If you are truly in Christ, you will not have worry. Do you know that? If you truly become a disciple of Christ, you will have no worries of the past, no worries of the present, and no worries of the future. Don't you want such a life? Think about it. What life are you and I living? Life filled with worries. right? So let me conclude with a few applications. What do we learn? I think the first lesson is very clear. You and I suffer regularly. Every man suffers in this world from an anticipatory anxiety. That's a psychological word. Anticipatory anxiety. Don't you have that? Right? Anticipatory. Every hour, every 1 hour in a day we spend on that. And we think just one hour of that completely destroys your life. It burdens you. It makes you discouraged. It makes you inactive. What will happen to my children? What will happen to my future? What will happen to my family? And that makes you negative. And that spoils your witness for Christ in this world. If you are living like that, you are no disciple. Don't think you are in Christ. It is only in Christ you will have no worries. You are living outside Christ. That's where you live with that anticipatory anxiety. May God help us to learn this lesson. The only way to overcome that worry and live joyful, looking at the past, present and future, is number one, you grow deeper. What does it mean to be in Christ? Right? You abide in His Word, right? You grow deeper in His Word. You make your life desire to grow in His Word, to know Him more. That's what Paul, deeper knowledge of God's Word, and you trust in prayer. More and more you trust in prayer, and you depend on Holy Spirit more and more. And then when you live like that, you will have an unshakable confidence of your final victory. You will be joyful because you will know that things will turn out for your good, whatever happens. Because God has promised that His plan will never be thwarted. The decree of God is those who are in Christ, God will ensure whatever happens in their life, that through their body Christ is magnified. Right? That will happen. It's a decree of God. That will 100% will happen. A final victory is guaranteed by the covenant oath of God. Right? There is a song, Amazing Grace, right? Through many dangers, toils and snares, I've already come. I've already come through many dangers. This grace has brought me thus far. This grace will lead me home. It will lead you home. I think the practical steps are very clear. If you want to live like this, grow deeper in God's knowledge. That's the secret of Paul. Discipline, that involves a disciplined, determined setting up of time to daily intake of God's Word. Instead of taking intake of God's Word, you're spending 1 hour in your worry. Right? Every day spending 1 hour. That time, if you just give for God and take His Word daily, take His Word. You see, people in our church, you know, you use their time. You know, I as a pastor, I see that, right? They come with all dull faces and happy, miserable lives and wives and husbands and all that terrible lives. They come to a church and I see them few years regularly as they go to work, as they are traveling, as they have time, they're regularly walking in the park. They regularly listen to the sermons. And you see the joy in their face. You see the happiness in their face. Why? There is an inseparable connection between your contact with God's Word and your joy in life. Imagine you don't read the Bible last week, you are not happy now. It's because of how much contact did you have with God's Word. That's what determines your happiness in life. Psalm 1, man, meditating on God's Word just because of His roots are always like the tree that is next to the river. His roots are always in contact and soaking in that river of God's Word. He's always happy and fruitful and whatever He does prospers. Weekly meeting, we meditate. I observe there is a direct connection between how much people grow in God's Word and how happy and blessed and fruitful changing their lives are. Some of you may wonder why my life is so not changing. Why my life is so horrible. Why am I filled with so worry? It's very simple. No great secret. Because of your lazy negligence of God's Word. Don't fight with the infallible Bible. Okay? You will fail. Bible always will stand. Right? Don't fight with God's Word. You know, you will break your head fighting with it. Are you saying, you know, I don't need Bible. I know to find joy in my own way. You will never find joy outside the Bible. And secondly, trust in the prayers. Do you trust in your prayers? See, Paul's great heart. The great man Paul, it was his church, right? He planted the church. They are his children. And he is so dependent on the prayers of his children. The united prayer of the church is so powerful. Do we trust that? Do we believe that? Paul believes that through their prayers he will get the supply of Holy Spirit and all his critical needs will be met, even though he is hundreds of miles away. He sees an inseparable connection. What an astounding, I think, statement of the efficacy of prayer. Do we believe in prayer? What a lesson for us as a church. Do we believe in our own prayers? How powerful our prayers are. I spoke about how dull our prayers are last Friday. Do we believe that our prayers can make powerful differences in people's life? Oh, how our prayers will be. You know, if Brother Vinod was praying today morning for all the needs, if we all of us believed in our prayers, right, we will all be connected to him and joined in active faith and, you know, desire and joining him in prayer and joining our hearts in prayer, because he is not praying as an individual, he is praying on behalf of the church, and that prayer is very powerful. That goes directly to the throne of God as united prayer of people. And God responds to that prayer. There is answers that come to as a result of prayer. I think this should teach us not to take the prayer of the church lightly. Right? We say, please pray for me. No, just as a formality. Pastor, I am so sick. Please ask the church to pray. But, you know, why are you not coming to church? Pastor, I have a lot of job problems. Please ask church to pray. It's just a formality now. No, never take the prayers of the church lightly. Neither should we take the prayers of the church lightly. When the church has prayed for you, believe that God is going to do something and so the difference is going to happen in your life through the supply of the Spirit. Do we believe the prayers even in our own life? Think about it, right? The reason that we don't, I know some of us don't believe. One preacher said one of the greatest and the most shameful testimony of our unbelief in the efficacy of his prayer is in the infrequency of our prayers. What does it mean? We don't pray regularly. You know why? Because we don't believe in prayers. We don't believe in prayers. That's a shameful testimony that we don't believe in prayers. Look at Paul. He's in prison. What can be worse? He has so much of trust in prayers. He believes that it is through your prayers that I will get the Spirit. And thirdly, I think this passage should teach us, whatever situation you may be, you know what is your greatest need as a Christian? What do you think is your greatest need? It's not the pity of the church. It's not the financial support of the church. It's not anybody helping you or that and this. You know the greatest need as a Christian? It's the supply of the Spirit. Because you and I cannot live a Christian life in the flesh. Right? Our flesh is a big hindrance. And what do we need in our difficult circumstances, in our sickness, in our problems, in the midst of all that? We need the resources of the Spirit to handle that situation. And it comes through Spirit. Right? In every situation. So look at Paul. He was so dependent on Spirit. Nothing impacts our growth than that, right? The Spirit will grant us. You know the scripture, Holy Spirit, the indwelling teacher. He is the teacher, author of the scripture. The Bible says he is the comforter, he is the guide, he is the interceder. And you know what Jesus said? I may not be with you, but I am going to send you somebody who will make up for all my physical absence. He will give you everything that I've been giving you. And everything that you and I need is the supply of the Spirit. What is that you need? You are discouraged? The Spirit of God. You know, you are sad, you know, think about the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. Who gives you all that? It is the supply of the Spirit. Don't you think our greatest need is the Holy Spirit's supply? And you know, I think the one translation says the full resources for the believer are in the supply of the Spirit. That's our greatest need, people. And that's what we need to pray. And you know, that comes when the church prays for you. Right? When the church, it comes to the means of the church prayer. We have all mixed up, right? So whatever situation we may be in, I think that should be our prayer. And it is the Spirit of God who can fill us in any situation. Not by might, not by my prayer. I think I will conclude with this final application. Not only we should grow in God's word, we should trust in prayer, we should depend on the Holy Spirit, but the text tells us the final secret of Paul's joy, future joy, is a single-mindedness. Single-mindedness. The joy of Paul is based on his single-mindedness, we can say. Single-minded goal. Jesus said, if your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. Right? Paul, look at him. His joy is not dependent on his present situation, comfort, his reputation, his ministry. His joy is on whether Christ is proclaimed, Christ is magnified by my body. That's the single-minded ambition he had. You know why you and I are not happy? The reason our joy goes up and down and our mind, because our heart and mind is divided into 101 things. Right? Our joy is not single-mindedly focused on Christ. No. Our joy is focused on our family. Right? That's why Christ said, you want to be happy and be a real disciple? You don't hate your family, father, mother, sister. You cannot be my disciple. You cannot enjoy the blessings I give you. Why? Because you will set your love on your family, your husband, your wife, your children, your family. And when they break your heart, your joy goes down. Queen, right? When they are happy with you and you think, you know, I'm the worst person, everybody hates me, what kind of life this is? Because you set your joy in the wrong place. And let's say you set your joy on your job, you set your joy on your material possessions, the providential gifts, your house and, you know, your plan. Everything goes according to your plan, you're happy. Right? Otherwise, you know, you're fully upset. That's why our joy goes up and down. Oh, may we learn this lesson from Paul. Right? Because we've never learned this lesson, right? The continued joyfulness in Christ comes to believer who is single-minded. Single-mindedness. If you look at your past, right? In Christ, no worries. Because, you know, I would have gone through terrible things. I would have lost things. I would have gone through horrible diseases, problems. But when you look at your past, when you see all these difficulties have brought me to my Lord and brought me closer to my Lord, all these troubles have brought me to Christ, I'm joyful, right? Your past becomes a joyful thing. Even your present, you know God is working towards your good. And when you look at your future, you know that in Christ that God is going to magnify you through your body, whether in life or in death, whatever I may face. But God will magnify me. So no worries. In the present, in the past, you know, you can actually make a dare prediction like Paul. I will continue. I shall rejoice whatever comes in the future. I shall. Because I don't know what is going to happen. My plans may succeed. My plans may fail. My family may prosper. My children may prosper, not prosper. But this one thing I know. That Christ will be in all the difficulties, that Christ will be magnified through my body. And so future is, I know the future. I can predict the future. So I am happy in Christ. So do you see what a wonderful thing? So it is relatively easy for us to live with single-mindedness and enjoy the joy. Let's pray.